Good evening to you. If you will, please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 is where we've been here for the last few weeks, considering the gospel transformed home. What does it look like when a home has been touched by the gospel, when every person in the home has been touched by the gospel? It's a necessary thing because the fact of the matter is the sin nature has wreaked havoc upon the home. And only the gospel can bring the home back to God's original design, to restore it to the order that he intended, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where evil started. And you'll recall, of course, there from the beginning chapters of Genesis, not only did sin create a new strain between man and God, but between man and other human beings, between family members even. And so what do we have typically in the average home today that is unregenerated, or the home that might profess Christ, and yet there is much immaturity? What you have are wives who try to overthrow the authority and leadership of their husbands. You've got husbands who love themselves more than their wives. You've got children who will do just about everything they can to dishonor and disobey their parents. And you have parents who will discourage their kids by never accepting them or having so many demands they can never measure up. This is what you find in a lot of homes. And it really stems from just basic self-centeredness. Each family member seeks their own interests rather than the interest of others. And as a result, God does not get the glory, and sin tears apart families. Sin always encourages a self-focus, and it is destructive. It calls for independence from others, whereas the gospel calls for an interdependence among family members. And whereas sin tears apart at the fabric of the home, the gospel actually brings healing to the home. So where the gospel is, you will find wives submitting to husbands. Where you find the gospel in the home, you'll find husbands that love their wives, children that obey their parents, and parents who are very encouraging toward their kids. Now, I say Christian wives, husbands, children, and parents because the fact of the matter is, to do what the Word of God is calling upon us to do here in Colossians 3 is absolutely impossible unless the gospel has transformed the heart. And I would say there are even limitations when it comes to families that may have one or two believers in the home, but the whole home is not dominated by Christian belief and practice. Only believers can ultimately exhort one another to Christ's likeness. Now, as we've gone through this paragraph, beginning in chapter 3, verse 18, it actually extends down to verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. We said there were three different pairs. The first pair was that of wives and husbands, and their unique relationship in pushing one another to Christ-likeness. And then the second pair is children and parents, and how they uniquely help to foster Christ-likeness in the home. Last time, we looked at the children's role, which is to obey and honor their parents. Obedience is a proper action towards parents. Attitude is the proper, or rather, honoring is the proper attitude toward parents by children. And so tonight, we are going to balance out that side of the equation with parents that are encouraging their kids. So I'd like to preach to you tonight along this score: gospel-transformed parents who encourage their children. Gospel-transformed parents. Let's just read verse 21. That's going to be our text for tonight. A very brief verse. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, what we find in verse 21 is the same pattern that we have found for the previous three roles that we've discussed. You see a command given, and then after the command is the reason for the command. So we're just going to simply break down the verse here tonight in that same way. First of all, the command for gospel-transformed parents. Look at the beginning of verse 1. Fathers, provoke not, or do not exasperate, do not embitter your children to anger. Just as wives find it more easy to submit to their husbands when their husbands are truly loving them as Christ loves the church, children are going to find it much easier to obey and honor their parents when their parents are encouraging them. I say parents instead of just fathers because the context actually allows the word for fathers in the King James here to be broadened out to parents. In fact, you see an example of this in Hebrews 11:23. The same Greek word used for fathers here is used in a broader sense when it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Same word that you find here in Colossians 3:21. And that makes a lot of sense because, of course, the father is the authoritative head of the home. But let's not forget mom. She's got an important role too, doesn't she? For example, 1 Timothy 5:14 says, I would have younger women marry, bear children, guide, or that is, manage, keep their homes. So the basic point that I'm just trying to make, I'm going to be referring tonight to the command given here, really as for both mom and dad. It applies to both. Now, before getting into this command, I want to ask you to do something as you listen to the sermon tonight. I want you to filter the sermon through the fatherhood of God. In other words, I want you to consider that the proper pattern for parenting comes from God our Father. He is our example. If we as fathers and mothers are to be the godly parents that God has called us to be, we've got to look to God as our Heavenly Father for the example that we follow behind, so that when our kids look at us, they get, albeit an imperfect picture, nevertheless a picture of what God is really like in His character. And so as much as possible, we need to reflect our Heavenly Father's tenderness and His strength and His care and His wisdom and patience, etc., etc. So He is our ultimate example. But I also want us to filter the fatherhood of God through this sermon so that we can rejoice that God is our Father. If we are believers, God is our Father. That ought to cause us great rejoicing. And it's a huge help for us as parents, because if we are children of God, we know what it is to have a Father who truly loves and cares for us, and therefore we can take that love that we have experientially known of Him, turn around, and then apply it in our own relationship with our kids. Perhaps some of you here tonight think, you know, I didn't have a Christian mom or dad. And perhaps you're intimidated, thinking, you know, can I really possibly be a good Christian parent? And the simple answer to that is yes, of course. Because you have known, you have experienced what it is to be loved by your Heavenly Father. So I want you to listen tonight with one ear toward how you ought to rear your children and another ear toward how your Heavenly Father loves you as His child. Now, the command that we're given here is a little bit different than the three previous ones in that it is a negative command. It says, don't provoke. Never provoke your kids to anger. It's actually an imperative command given in the present active tense, which means it is something not to be continuously applied by parents. They are to never provoke their children to anger. Now, question, mom and dad, are your kids ever going to get angry? Yes. Why? Because they're sinners, okay? They are sinners. But what God is calling on us to do is to not stoke that fire, to not provoke them in this way. Provoke carries the notion of stimulating, stirring up, irritating, exciting someone to do something. One way we might phrase Paul's command here is, parents, stop obsessively nagging your kids. Or as one commentator by the name of Knox puts it, parents must not rouse their children to resentment. Sinful exasperation. And it can take a lot of different forms, can it? There are a lot of different ways in which kids can grow very frustrated and discouraged. Pastor John MacArthur, I felt, gave a really good list, just a listing of how parents can wrongly provoke their children to lose heart. And that's the idea here of discouraged. And he lists 10 different ways. And what I want to do, just in terms of trying to apply the first half of verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, I'm going to use his list and then just go ahead and put the meat on his bones with my own comments to further fill out these points. The first one is parents can exasperate their children by overprotection. Overprotection. Parenting to the point where you don't allow any liberties for your kids. You're just kind of always over them, overly strict. And while that might seem to be a very interactive way of parenting, it often can be a very lazy way of parenting. Because if the answer is always no, that's pretty easy. You don't have to really think through things, do you? Everything is in black and white terms. Everything has a formula to it. But the problem with this is life is much more complex than that, isn't it? Everything is not black and white. Everything is not just in a formula. And so it causes us as parents, if we're going to be biblical parents, we have to wrestle through some difficult issues in order to come up with biblical solutions. And so there is a sense, and please understand what I'm saying here, there is a sense in which, as parents, our desire should be to say yes to the desires of our kids, in so much as Scripture will allow and is in the best interest for our kids. But the overly protective parent doesn't trust his kid. And often this can stem from a lack of trust in God. It seems like nothing the kid does can gain the respect and trust of mom and dad. And so what happens over time, the kid becomes so frustrated, he just throws up his hands and says, what's the use? I'm not going to gain the approval of mom and dad. I'm never going to get their trust. And so what's the use? And so often this leads to a resentment and eventual rebellion by these kids. Overprotection can lead and help foster rebellion in children. Now, certainly Scripture commands parents to set guidelines and rules for their children, and we're going to get to that here in a little bit. We just got to make sure that our rules are not a noose around the necks of our children that chokes all spiritual life out of them. So we must carefully communicate to our kids that we trust them. Secondly, parents exasperate their children by showing favoritism. Showing favoritism. Jacob, of course, is the classic biblical example of this. All the hatred of Joseph's brothers toward him was brought about by the favoritism that his father showed. And so this is an area that I really believe we as parents have to really probe in our lives. Are we in some way, either directly or indirectly, showing favoritism to some of our children more than others? If we are, if there is an inkling of greater love for one above the others, we have got to immediately repent of that and ask God to chase that sin out of us. And I would say, as far as parents, mom and dad, we have to hold each other accountable in this and give permission to one another to be able to say graciously to us, look, you treated child A a whole lot better than child B in that situation. You were showing favoritism. We got to be sensitive to the real temptation that we have in showing favoritism towards the kids. This is particularly the case when it comes to some of our children who may be more compliant than other children, right? It's easy to show a greater love towards those who kind of just go along with what we are saying and don't buck the system, as it were, as much. But let's remember what happened with the elder brother of the prodigal son parable, right? The elder son was much more compliant, but did his father really have his heart? The son was right there with him. He was near to him, but the father did not have his heart. And so let's not always just evaluate on the surface, because the fact of the matter is sometimes the children who are maybe a little bit more outspoken and maybe not always as compliant, If those traits are channeled in the right direction, they can actually be very positive traits for the kingdom of God. So whether knowingly or unwittingly, comparing children to siblings can utterly crush a child. No child wants to feel like they're the black sheep of the family. And along similar lines, we've got to be careful not to compare our kids with kids outside of our family, kids maybe that they're teammates with or classmates with, or even children at church. I mean, nothing can dispirit a child any more than feeling like, well, you know, mom and dad, it seems like they wish that they had a different kid than me, somebody else from outside of our family. We got to be careful not to show favoritism. Number three, parents exasperate their children by depreciating their worth. Many children have been convinced by their parents that they lack value, that they're not significant, that they're inadequate. And I suppose there are a lot of ways that parents can communicate this, either directly, verbally, or indirectly. But I think one way that we've got to be really careful of as parents is when it comes to listening to our children. You know, maybe you've experienced this before. I'm sure if you're a normal person, you have. You're busy working on something, perhaps working on the bills, or you're sending an email, or you're on the telephone, or watching TV. Probably not the telephone, but watching TV or on the computer and these sort of things. And the kids are trying to talk to you, but you keep brushing them off. And after a while, the kid gets the idea, okay, I'm just not as important as dad's work, or I'm not as important as mom's emailing and being on the computer. And so we've got to listen to our kids. We've got to be involved. We've got to listen to them. Otherwise, they're going to become shy and withdrawn and discouraged. And sadly, what happens a lot of times, parents that don't communicate with their kids will finally realize their mistakes and say, wow, you know, why doesn't Junior talk to me anymore? Well, you taught them well. You want the communication now, but you never took the time to really attentively listen to him when he was younger. One person said, a listening ear and a loving heart always go together. A child once said to her father, you took the time to have me, but you won't take time to listen to me. It's quite an indictment. And so, parents, we have to be willing to take the time to listen to our kids, take the time to be involved in their lives. Yes, that means even being willing to do silly things or things that utterly bore us. But because they are important to our children, we make it important in our life. Why? Because we want them to know that they have worth, that they have significance. Time spent means we care. Home ought to be the happiest, most nurturing, best place on earth for a child, a place where they feel valued and secure and accepted as no other place. Because here's the fact of the matter, if they do not feel that at home with mom and dad, they're going to go elsewhere and look for it. They're going to go out to the world and they're going to try to find their value and meaning in life. And there are many lures out there that will tell them the lie that they can have a sense of worth through the things of this world. Number four, parents exasperate their children by setting unrealistic goals. Parents that never reward their kids, parents that never let their kids know that they're proud of them, that they've succeeded. It's like the father whose son pitches a no-hitter, and rather than being proud of his son, he says, well, you pitched a no-hitter, but you know, if it wasn't for all the outfielders out there bailing you out, you could have never done it. Okay, a sense that you can never please mom or dad. Always striving for approval, but never getting it. And often how this happens is parents that are trying to live their lives through their kids. In other words, there's an area of the parents' life in which they feel inadequate. Some area of their life they feel like they have failed, and so they want to live their life through their kids in order to erase their sense of feeling like a nobody by their kid becoming a somebody. But what happens is the kid doesn't become the somebody they want their kid to become, and so now the kid feels like a nobody, just like mom and dad. Fifth, parents exasperate their children by failing to show affection. Parents must communicate love to their children, both physically and verbally. Because if we do not, we give them a great sense of alienation, and they feel very discouraged. Some parents, especially dads, will say, you know, I'm just not the warm and fuzzy type. I'm just not the hugger and the kisser type. That's just not me. And I would just say to you as graciously as I can here tonight, you need to repent of that. You need to ask God's forgiveness, and you need to ask your kids for forgiveness. You need to turn from your lack of affection toward your kids. I want to say especially to dads here tonight, real men show love towards their kids. Real dads, real men tell their kids that they love them. They express affection because they themselves have known the affection of God the Father toward them. And I would say the same holds true for moms. Usually that is not as difficult, but in some cases there can be women, for whatever reasons, have grown bitter to the point that they do not show affection toward their kids. And I would just say again, for both mom and dad, if this describes you, you need to repent. Sixth, parents exasperate their children by not providing for their needs. Kids have a lot of needs, right? Clean clothes, place to play, place to study, certain possessions that they need, good meals, etc. And so we show love and concern by providing necessities. Seventh, parents exasperate their children by a lack of guidelines and rules to follow. A lack of guidelines and rules to follow. This is the flip side of the overprotective parent. The overprotective parent often, if they're claiming to be a Christian, will impose out-of-context proof texts, legalisms upon their child that are not scriptural. They're really based more into religion. And that's not good. That's one extreme. But we got to understand there's another extreme, and that is the permissive parent. The parent who just lets their kid do whatever they want to do. We got to understand standards, guidelines, and rules are not wrong in and of themselves so long as they're derived from Scripture, right? The Bible gives a lot of guidelines. The Bible gives a lot of rules. And those rules are important for your kids to understand and abide by in order for them to understand the character of God. And so as parents, we've got to set boundaries. We've got to mark them out, because if we do not, they will grow frustrated. Failure to discipline or inconsistency in discipline frustrates a child because they can't handle that kind of freedom. It breeds insecurity. But even more than that, I would say, they will not understand their own sin nature, and they will not understand the character of God without discipline. Hebrews 12 makes it very clear that parents that don't discipline their kids don't love their kids. Hebrews 12, 6 through 10. So let's understand when Paul says in verse 21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger." He's not saying, you know, the moment your kid becomes irritated, just back off and make all these concessions. He's not saying that. What he is prohibiting is an imbalance that is very insensitive to kids, that's very harsh and demanding, unfeeling, always finds fault. That's what Paul is correcting here. Under this idea of guidelines and rules to follow, we've got to remember that the overarching goal of parenting is what? Obviously, so that our kids will glorify God. Or we could put it this way. The overarching goal of parenting is to make disciples. Disciples of Jesus Christ. The main goal isn't for our kids to make lots of money one day or have a great education so they can make lots of money one day and have a very comfortable and cushy lifestyle. That's not the goal of parenting. I understand that's the goal of many parents in America and even many professing American Christians, but that is not the goal that we should be aiming for. What is the goal? The goal is that our children would be passionately in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they'd be willing to give up all the money of the world to follow Christ and suffer for His name's sake. That's the goal. But that is not going to happen. That kind of radical discipleship will not happen unless there is instruction. That's what discipleship means. It means instruction. So when your kid asks you, well, why should I do that? The answer from us parents should not be, because I told you so. All right? We've all heard that. We need to give instruction. Now, Please don't misunderstand. I understand when you're at the grocery line and your kids are misbehaving, it's probably not the best time while people are waiting behind you to go into a long discourse and give lengthy theological explanation for why you're asking them to, you know, put the gum back or whatever the case may be. But I will say, once the urgent situation kind of dies down, we need to take the time and explain why we are making certain demands of them that we make. Child rearing is disciple making. It's instruction. And so we have to be able to biblically explain why we are asking them to do what we're asking them to do. And let me say, since we're talking about following rules and guidelines, discipline is a great time for discipleship with our kids. The two words, discipline and discipleship, come from the same root word. It has a basic idea of instruction. And so, while we discipline our kids, it's a great time to instruct them in the gospel. It's important to do no matter where they're at spiritually, but I would say it's especially important when they're still unregenerate, when they're still unsaved, to use the discipline time as a time to point them to their need of the Savior. Listen, the worst thing we could possibly do as we would seek to raise our kids to the glory of God is just basically have them toe the line and have a sort of outward conformity but never reach their heart with the gospel. And so what I'm recommending is that we discipline our kids, and while we do that, to evangelize them. And so before you administer a discipline of your kids in a biblical way, you just ask them, do you understand what you did that's wrong? Do you understand how this is an offense against God? Do you see your sinfulness? Do you see God's holiness that's been violated by your actions? Can you see why this is upsetting to God? Explain how their area of sin is a failure on their part, but don't just leave it there and say, okay, you failed, now I'm going to discipline you. Make sure you go to the other side of the coin, which is, you have failed in this area, but do you see how Jesus succeeded in this area? So you're not just disciplining, you're disciplining with the gospel. You're using it as a time of instruction of why they need a Savior. So we've got to help our children to see beyond just the consequence. Well, mom's upset with me. Dad's upset with me. Now I'm going to get it. We've got to help them see beyond, well, I messed up, and mom's upset with me again. We've got to help them see even beyond, children, obey your parents. That's good. That's a necessary place to start. But we've also got to show them that their disobedience is another reason why they need the obedience of Christ applied to their account, why they need the Savior. We've also at some point got to explain to them that disciplining is a matter of us loving God. We don't get some joy out of this, but it's a matter of us obeying the Lord's command to be godly parents, and that we do so out of love. And then at some point, be helpful, even if the child's still unregenerate, to have them pray. And as they would seek God's forgiveness, this is something I've mentioned before in our relationships, especially in our prayer to God, is to call whatever they did that was sin, call it sin, and ask God for forgiveness for that sin. And then after they're done praying, to go and ask the forgiveness of their sibling or parent or friend or whoever it may be. Now, let me say this. That is just very much bare bones. But I think there are some important elements that need to be a part of our disciplining our children in order to make them disciples of Christ. So I'm not giving you a formula. And like a lot of you parents, I am very much learning and can learn a whole lot more. So I'm certainly not a guru in this area. But the main point that I'm trying to communicate is it is necessary that we instruct our kids as we are disciplining them in the gospel. It's a key time. And let me say this, it's not only important to instruct our kids in the gospel as we are disciplining them when they're still unconverted, but even after they are converted, even after they are truly born again, we need to get them back to the gospel. Now, of course, once they're saved, it's a little bit different ball game. They know Christ as Savior, But now what we're trying to teach them is their motivation for obedience is that Christ saved them unto obedience. And so with their continued disobedience, they are betraying the very reason why Christ saved them. And so again, we've got to root everything in the gospel. And maybe you're hearing this tonight and you think, man, you know, that's going to take a whole lot of time. I don't have that kind of time. And it's true. It's not as convenient as just kind of giving it to Junior and then, you know, shoving him out the door, getting him out of your hair. And again, I understand I'm speaking somewhat in idealistic terms here tonight when it comes to discipline. I understand there are some situations where you can't, give the 5, 10, 15, or 20 minutes necessary to really instruct in the gospel. But as much as possible, preach the gospel to them. And of course, not just at times of discipline, but at all times. Mom and Dad, we have really got to feel the weight of responsibility on our shoulders when it comes to preaching the gospel constantly to our kids. Not just on Sundays, or not just occasionally, but every day our homes need to be filled with conversations about the Lord Jesus Christ. And spoken not just as a matter of duty, or the sense that, well, this is what we're supposed to do because we're Christian parents, but to speak of the Lord Jesus with a sense of sweetness in our speech. Thankful for what He has done for us. If we do not have Christ-centered homes like this, and if we do not discipline with a Christ-centeredness, without a redemptive focus to our discipline, guess what we're going to produce? We will produce outwardly compliant legalists. And that is the most dangerous thing for their soul, because they might toe the line, but there's a raging rebel that's never been regenerated down in there, and they will forsake the Lord. In other words, if we're not gospel-driven in our discipline, we teach them how, through their good behavior, they can be their own savior. And that's not Christianity. If our goal in discipline is just outward conformity and compliance, and we don't get the gospel into their hearts, they will learn how to behave outwardly and either inwardly be an utter rebel, or they will learn how to behave outwardly in order to manipulate mom and dad as well as God. In other words, they will use their goodness they'll use their morality as a weapon against you as parents and against God. They will say, God and my parents are indebted to me because of my goodness. And they'll feel quite proud about their goodness. And yet their heart will be far from God. Again, I use the illustration of the elder brother. Outwardly compliant. Did all the right things. Was a good boy. But let's just understand, folks, as the elder brother illustrates, there's more than just one way to run away from God, isn't there? There is the younger brother approach that's outwardly rebellious. But there's also another way of running from God, and it's through our religion. It's through our morality. It's through our goodness. One who seems to be so close to the Father, so compliant, so outwardly righteous, and yet his heart is far from God. This is the child that learns to always keep the rules. The child who is very religious. The child who always goes to church. The child who always has the high standards and always does the right thing to his dying day. And yet when he dies and goes to hell. Because he had religion and not a relationship with Christ. Fastidiously complied in order to be his own Savior. And so, Mom and Dad, we've got to help our kids see their thorough and total depravity, to allow both their outward and inward sin to just crush them, to feel the sense that they have offended the holy God of the universe, to let it just shatter them, and then come along with the healing of the gospel and say, there is a Savior for you. Your disobedience shows that you are a rebel against God. But know this, there is a Savior for you. Rest in Him and keep resting in Him. We've got to constantly point our kids to Christ at all times, including our discipline. So Let's not exasperate our kids by a lack of guidelines and rules to follow, but let's also make sure that our discipline, our rules, our guidelines are tools to point them to Christ and not religion. In other words, gospel-driven parenting. All right, well, that was a long point. The next ones are going to be amazingly short, okay? 8, parents exasperate their children by harsh criticism. Harsh criticism. We've got to create a home that is very positive and constructive. 9th, told you it'd be a quick point. Okay. 9th, parents exasperate their children by neglect. A biblical example of this would be Absalom. David was indifferent, and it brought about rebellion and civil war and eventually the death of Absalom. And so, again, we come back to this point. We've got to be involved in every area of our kids' lives because neglect can breed rebellion. 10th, parents exasperate their children by excessive discipline. This describes the parent who is abusive either verbally or physically, emotionally, whatever the case may be. You know, it's tragic but true. Oftentimes, parents will say things to their kids that they would never say to anybody else. They treat their kids in harsh ways that they would never dare treat any other person. And so when it comes to physical excessive discipline, we've got to make sure, Mom and Dad, that we are not reacting to our kids out of anger, but that our motive is done out of love and according to biblical dictates, that it's done in a controlled manner. It's got to be discipline done in the same kind of loving chastening that God, our Heavenly Father, shows towards us. Let me add 2 more points here real quick to the list. Parents exasperate children with parental inconsistency. You know, we're kind of changing the messages on our kids, and that can often breed great frustration in our kids' lives. Now, the fact of the matter is, we as parents are sinners, and so we are going to be inconsistent, but as much as possible, by God's grace, we must strive for consistency. Also, parents exasperate their children with parental grouchiness. This kind of touches on what I said a moment ago. You know, a lot of times parents will be at work or in other settings, and they'll be very pleasant because it's professional. That's just what you do. But when they get home, they are just absolutely flat out irritable with their kids, and this discourages them. So what's the positive remedy? What's the counterbalance to wrongly exasperating our children? Ephesians 6:4 commands, parents, bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so, as Christ-honoring parents, we have to both warn and instruct our kids, and we do that by sharing with them the will of God found in the Word of God. And then, of course, we have to put that on display with our actions and our attitudes and with our deeds. Dorothy Law Nolte summarizes the influences of parents upon their kids' lives in her book, Children Learn What They Live. I thought her comments were helpful. Let me read them to you. She writes, "If a child lives with criticism, he learns to condemn. If a child lives with hostility, he learns to fight. If a child lives with ridicule, he learns to be shy. If a child lives with shame, he learns to feel guilty. If a child lives with tolerance, he learns to be patient. If a child lives with encouragement, he learns confidence. If a child lives with praise, he learns to appreciate. If a child lives with fairness, he learns justice. If a child lives with security, he learns to have faith. If a child lives with approval, he learns to like and accept himself. If a child lives with acceptance and friendship, he learns to find love in the world." So, what's the command? Verse 21, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children to anger." And very quickly, what is the reason for that command? Lest they be discouraged. Lest they lose heart. The word discouraged there literally means no wrath. And what you find in the King James is an effort to address that idea with the word anger. Sinful embittering of our kids can quench their normal and vital emotional expressions. And so we've got to be very careful not to crush to crush the emotional expressions of our kids, not to eliminate their emotions, but rather channel those emotions to ways in which God can be glorified. Because if we do squelch their spirit, their dispositions will end up being gloomy, dispirited, sullen, cynical, lethargic, loss of heart, timid, fearful, discouraged, despairing. In short, they become a whipped pup. And the real tragedy, if that's what they end up being, is they lose all desire to pursue what God has for their life. And often, if they get to that point, all they want to do is just get out underneath the tyranny of their parents. Just leave. Just be rebellious. So let's remember, fatherhood is supposed to be a reflection of our Heavenly Father. And so if we crush our kids, what are we ultimately doing? We're crushing their hope in God as their Father. And when we do that, we take away everything from them. What is the one thing our kids desire more than anything? In their heart of hearts, it is a relationship with God, their Creator. And so if we are not properly reflecting God, the Father, we are taking away the approval and acceptance from their Creator that they long for more than anything else, even more than our own approval and acceptance. And so let me just say, when our kids have done something right, let us be quick to encourage them. Let us be quick to say, that was great, that was honoring to the Lord, to praise them. And folks, we're not talking about secular self-esteemism here. This is just biblical. Even God the Father said to His Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. God says to His faithful children on the last day, well done. Good, faithful servant. So we need to encourage our kids with every opportunity that we have. They need to know they are approved of and that they are accepted and that they get that approval and they get that ultimate acceptance because of the approval and the acceptance won for them by Jesus Christ. He achieved everything that they are longing for. So, as we begin to wrap this up, how do we encourage rather than discourage our kids? Well, let me just say this. Bottom line, it comes back, mom and dad, to our own relationship with God. If we are not finding our hope and joy and happiness and security and courage and confidence in God our Father, then why should we believe that our kids will? But if we are finding our joy in God, by God's grace, that will rub off on our kids and they will come to know Him in an intimate relationship. And when they do, God will fill them with all the satisfaction and joy that they long for. A satisfaction and joy that education or a marriage relationship or money or popularity or a career cannot give them. And so the way that we encourage our kids is by constantly pointing them to the Heavenly Father who gives them everything that we cannot. And so folks, as we begin to wrap this up tonight, the big question isn't so much, do I have all the parenting techniques down pat? But rather, as a parent, who am I before God? What is my relationship like with the Lord? Do my kids see a proper reflection of what God the Father is like? Do my kids see me as a person finding confidence, hope, and happiness in God? Where's the motivation for being a godly parent? Where does that come from? Why should you tonight, mom and dad, feel like, you know, I really want to strive to be a parent that glorifies God? Where does the motivation for that come from? Well, it comes again back to the gospel. It comes back to the reality that you are a child of God and you have known experientially the approval and acceptance of God the Father. You see, if you're a Christian here tonight and you're a mom and dad, you know how to be a godly parent. You do. You instinctively know, if you are a regenerated child of God, you know how to be a godly parent. The key is just now rehearsing what you instinctively know. What do I mean? I mean, as a child of God, you have known the acceptance and love and care and tenderness of God, your Heavenly Father. You need to just now turn that around and apply it to your kids. So our job as parents is to point our kids to the Heavenly Father, who is not only going to meet their needs, but has already met our own needs as parents. To preach to them the gospel, the approval that comes through Jesus Christ alone. And if we do this, this will be good news to our kids. They will not be discouraged, but they will be encouraged. They will be kids who are driven by the gospel rather than kids that are downtrodden by discouragement. And so, this is one of those messages that's easy to preach. It's not always easy to apply, is it? For all of us. We need to ask God for His grace. We need to ask God that we motivate our kids by His grace rather than the works of the law, to remember the gospel and apply the gospel not only to our own lives, but to the lives of our kids. Let's close in a word of prayer.